The Apostle John, in his first epistle, tells us that he that committeth sin is of the devil. And if we would get a right understanding of what is meant by those words, we need to understand that the word that is translated committeth is really expressive of a habit. We might think of a habitual course of action that a person is engaging in. Choosing a very sinful lifestyle and continuing to go in that way. And John makes that very forthright and plain statement. He that does so, he that committeth sin in that kind of way, is of the devil. We find when the Savior gives his interpretation of the parable of the wheat and the tares, he speaks about the children of the devil. In fact, he describes them as the children of the wicked one. And he also goes on to say that the one who sowed the tares was an enemy, and it was none other than the devil. But the children of the devil, the children of the wicked one, they are like the devil himself in this sense, that they have fallen from their original state of holiness and of righteousness. They have suffered the consequences of that fatal apostasy into which the devil seduced our first parents in the Garden of Eden, namely Adam and Eve. The children of the wicked one, the children of the devil, they're under his influence. Not only under his influence, but they're also employed by him. And the truth and the reality is this, that if they remain under his dominion, then they will share in his doom. But then who is the devil? We find from the scriptures that he's none other than the enemy of God. And being the enemy of God, he has devoted himself to extend the reign of sin in the entire creation of God. We've been reading of it in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible records there the history of the temptation of our first parents and their fall into sin. The devil came, that subtle foe, that enemy of God, and he tempted them, and they yielded to that temptation. Hence they sinned against God, and they became enemies of God and rebels against God. And when you think about it, a world, an entire world, was ruined by one act of the devil's temptation when he came and tempted our first parents. And as he did in the beginning, so he continues to do, because his conduct and his attitude and his approach to Adam and Eve is just really the model of what he has always done to all of the posterity of Adam and Eve. And so I want to consider with you for just a brief time this evening the devil and his treachery. The devil and his treachery. And in order to consider this subject, I want first of all to draw your attention to the description that we have of the devil. We were reading it in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. And let me remind you of verse 44. The Lord said, "Ye are of your father the devil." He's speaking here to these unbelieving Jews. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." And speaking of the devil, he goes on to say, "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." When you read those words, you begin to see the malevolent character of the devil himself. He's brought before us here with really a twofold description. We find that he's a murderer. He's a murderer. He was a murderer from the very, very beginning. We can go and say this, that he has got the unenviable distinction of being the first murderer. He introduced murder to the earth when he drew Adam and Eve into sin and brought upon them the very curse of God. Now, the word that's used here for murderer in this 44th verse of John chapter 8, it's really a word that literally means a manslayer. A manslayer. And there was a slaying of man at the fall when our first parents fell into sin, because they were brought by that into a state of death. You remember how that the Apostle Paul speaks of it when he's writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But not only was he the first murderer, let's understand that he committed mass murder. He committed mass murder. It was mass murder because all mankind, listen to it, all mankind died in Adam. And the latter part of the verse, part of which I've just quoted to you from Romans 5 verse 12, says this, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're speaking here about the devil and his activity and the description that's given of him. He's a murderer. But we have the title given to the devil in the scriptures of Satan. And that comes from a word which means hatred. The devil hated God, yes, but he hated mankind. And he manifested that hatred when he tempted our first parents to sin. And surely there's no more hateful or malicious act than that of encouraging anyone to defy the God of heaven. But why does Satan so hate mankind? Why? Have you ever thought of that? You ever asked yourself that question? Very simple answer is this, because man is made in the image of God. Even fallen man still bears something of God's image, something of the glory with which he was created by God. That's why, just on an aside, the evolutionist is peddling the devil's lie. The evolutionist, really, and the theory that's concocted of evolution is really just a puppet of Satan, because his theory is designed to rob God of his glory in the creation of man. Of all the creatures that God created, man is the only one that bears the image of God. And since the devil desires to touch God, but he can't, then he reaches out and he touches mankind, doing as much harm as he can. And all the forms of murder and all the means of murder are at the devil's instigation, in his raging fury to strike out at Almighty God. That's why he so hates man, the one who's made in the image of God. But if we could follow that through for just a moment, I said that he was the first murderer, and he committed mass murder. and slaying all mankind in Adam. But his campaign of murder only continues and takes place because men have abandoned God. The scripture tells us that he's a murderer from the beginning, or since the beginning. He's been perpetrating his evil trade since that moment, since that time, back in Eden's garden. So he's got lots of practice. But he's continuing with this murder campaign through those who have abandoned God. Let me give you an illustration of that from the scriptures. Over in Acts chapter 23 and verse 12, we read, And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul, the Apostle Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." The Jews who were comprising this conspiracy against the Apostle Paul to kill him, to murder him, to take his life, they had very evidently abandoned God. They had departed from the truth, and therefore they had no hesitation whatsoever in deliberately conspiring and plotting and planning to murder the servant of God, the Apostle Paul. And the devil was using them, those who had abandoned God. And let me say that the greater the apostasy, and when I say apostasy, what I'm speaking about and what I'm referring to is a departing from the truth. And those who have apostatized and departed from the truth have absolutely no love for the truth. And we know that God's word is truth, and they have no love for the word of God. The greater the apostasy, then the greater will be the incidence of murder and destruction. We see that in the history of Israel. The time of the greatest apostasy from God in Israel's history was when? Just prior to the captivity into Babylon, the nation had forsaken God, and having forsaken God, they had turned to a heathen deity, namely Baal. And in the wake of that apostasy, the vilest campaign of murder was instigated. And I'm thinking particularly of what we find in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, that they were actually sacrificing children to the false god Baal. I must ask the question, what is this 21st century equivalent that the great apostasy of our day has promoted? It's been very much in the news over the past few days. The abortion trade. The abortion trade. That's being promoted as never before. And we must seek the Lord's grace and power to contend earnestly against it and oppose it. But that's what happens whenever a nation turns away from God and abandons God and his word and his truth. A nation that is apostatizing. And the devil, we're thinking about the description of the devil. Remember, he's a murderer. And we know that from the word of God. But not only is he a murderer, we find there's another description given of him here in this 44th verse of John chapter 8, and it's this, that he's a liar. He's a liar. Now, if you were to hear that someone was described as a liar, what might be going through your mind? I suggest that what may go through your mind as well, this person is being described as a liar. That means either they deny the truth outright, or else they have distorted the truth. But you see, to be a really effective liar, what must happen? You need to be able to present the lie that will give all of the appearance of being the truth. Only that way will someone who's described as a liar be effective. If that individual can so speak and so promote that which is the lie, but do it in such a way as it comes across as just the very truth itself. And the devil is a very effective liar. In that context, we could say he's a most successful liar. He strives to lie and thereby deceive. And he does so in order to murder, to slay, to kill. He has always murdered with his lies. Always. We're hearing increasingly on the news, aren't we, about this murder being committed and that murder being committed. And then we will hear the report of the police searching around, and they're looking to see if they can retrieve the murder weapon, if that was what was used. Well, you see, this is the devil's murder weapon. I want you to understand this. This is the devil's murder weapon, the lie. This is what he uses. And he uses it continually in order to deceive. Live according to the lies of the devil that he presents as truth, and you're only going to know bondage and death. And you see, the reality is this, that everyone by nature frames their lives according to the devil's lie. Because in that moral and spiritual sense, he's their father. And he's the father of lies. And so therefore, when we bring the gospel message to tell you that you need to be saved and delivered from the bondage of your sin, we have to be very conscious and very much aware that you're in the family of the devil. You're in that family of the one who's the enemy of God, who's described here as a murderer and a liar. You remember when the Apostle Paul was given his great commission to go forth to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel. We find in Acts chapter 26 that he was sent forth, and listen to the words, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and here it is, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. So who has you tonight? Is it the Lord, or is it the devil? Who's holding you? If it's the devil, he's holding you by the lie, deceiving you. And he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar from the beginning of his first appearance that we read of in the Garden of Eden. That's something of his description, but I move quickly in the second place to speak to you upon his deceit. You see, the devil set out to ruin the lives of Adam and Eve. And he set out with his murder weapon of lying. And he lied. He lied to Eve. He told her lies. He told her lies about God. We were reading about it in Genesis chapter 3. Let me just remind you of that verse. Verse 1, now the serpent, this is a reference to the devil, to Satan. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, unto Eve, he said, here's this serpent. And there's an abnormality straight away. This serpent speaks. God only ever made one creature that spoke. Man himself. But here's this serpent. And there are words that come forth, but they're lies. And they're lies all about God. Well, what are these lies about God that the devil spoke forth? Well, he lied about the Word of God. He lied about the Word of God. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What he's doing here is saying, Eve, you need to think about this. You tell me what he has said, but I think you should just go back over it all again in your mind. Because it's not just as clear-cut as you would believe it to be. Are you sure that that's what he said? Did you hear it right? You see, all the while he's wanting to put those doubts there. Doubts about the veracity, the truthfulness of the Word of God. And he's insinuating to Eve that there's a big question mark over what she says that God said. It's not as clear as you think it is, Eve, and maybe it's not even as true as you say you believe it to be. You see, he's attempting here to shake her conviction in these areas concerning God's word. And that's his ancient lie. And is it that lie that you have taken and you believe this evening? Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, oh, it's another of these messages, this preacher, and he's preaching the gospel that you need to be saved, and if you don't, you're going to end up in a burning hell. That's true, it's God's word. And you are having those suggestions made, well, it's not just like that. It's not just as clear-cut and as plain as the preacher's trying to make it out to be. Is that how you have begun to reason in your own mind? And you would question even parts of God's word. You see, this is the deceit of the devil. This is his treachery. He lied about God's word, and then he also lied about the will of God. You see, there was a prohibition that God had given to Adam and Eve. There was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were not to eat of it. For the Lord said very clearly and plainly, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You'll definitely die. And here is the devil coming and saying, well, don't be so sure about that, Eve. Try to reason it through, Eve. Try to apply some logic. Just think about it through logically. You say that God has put a prohibition on eating that particular tree, the fruit of that tree. And if you do so, you say that God says you'll die. Eve, you'll not destroy yourself if you do eat of that tree. No, it'll just be the opposite, Eve. You know, instead of destroying yourself, you are going to fulfill yourself. This is really what you need, Eve. Now listen, this is what he's doing. This is the deceit of the devil. You really want fulfillment, don't you? Real fulfillment in life. Well, you know, God has really, in what he has told you, he has deceived you into thinking that obeying this prohibition, not to touch it, not to eat of it, is for your good. Eve, you have been made in the image of God. But being obedient to his will in this regard, it's really not for your good at all. Because what would be really for your good, Eve, would be not only to have been made in the image of God, but actually to be as God himself. That's his lie. And Eve, there's something for you yet to know. And God is just keeping it from you. And if you can know it and acquire that knowledge, you'll be more than just one who's made in his image. You'll be as God himself. And then you'll have a great and a new measure of self-esteem. Think it through, Eve. And you see, the devil's approach was to get her to think wrong about God's word and God's will. And when you get wrong thoughts, then what happens? You begin to act in a wrong manner. You begin to act in a wrong manner. And here's the subtlety of the devil to seek to have Eve do just that. It's not reasonable, Eve, that this tree should be there in the midst of the garden and you can't partake of it. How could you in any way say that that's reasonable? After all, look at it. It has the appearance of being very good. Why was it that God said of all the trees in the garden, you can't eat of that one? You see, the lie was very persuasive. It was most effective. And she believed the lie. And our first parents were slain. They were murdered. In the sense of experiencing at that moment spiritual death, no more fellowship or communion with their Creator God. And from that moment they were made subject to physical death and ultimately to eternal death. And you see, when it comes to God's will that he has expressed in these commandments, we say the moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. What is the devil suggesting to you? It's his lie, but he's being very persuasive. You see, these commandments, you really don't have to trouble yourself too much about them at all. You know the thou shalt and thou shalt not. If God is so good, why would he give these kinds of commands? After all, one of the commandments is to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. But that's an unnecessary restriction. You don't really have to pay any attention to that. Or, if you choose to, you may attempt to keep the Sabbath for just a little while of the day, and then the remainder of the time you can go for your leisure and your pleasure just as you please and just as you choose. Is that how the devil has been holding you? With his lie? He lied also about God's warning. He said, you know, you'll not really die. If you just partake of this tree, and thereby you disregard God's prohibition upon it not to do so, you'll not really die. What was he saying? He was saying this. You know, it's possible to sin and you'll get away with it. Is that how you think? It's possible to sin. Maybe just sin a little bit as you see it. Bah, it'll be all right. It'll not matter. God will overlook it. This is the devil's lie. You cannot sin and get away with it. It's impossible. Adam and Eve didn't get away with it. They sinned, but they didn't get away with their sinning. And we read there in Genesis chapter 3 of how when they had sinned, they were running and seeking to hide from God, for they knew that they had defiled their souls, they had sinned, and they must needs suffer the consequences of their sinning. Oh, how deceitful the devil is. But then in the third and final place, I want to draw your attention to his defeat. You see, the devil will do anything to get you to sin and to keep you sinning. He'll do all he can. And then when he succeeds there, and if you're in the meeting tonight unsaved, then he has succeeded thus far as you're concerned. But he does something else. He makes every attempt that he can to keep you from going to God through Jesus Christ to be saved from your sins. So he's suggesting to you that you can sin and get away with it, or maybe it's just sin is just a little thing. But he does all he can to try and prevent you coming to Jesus Christ to be saved. We commence the message by quoting from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Do you remember that? The opening words of the message. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." And then the verse goes on to say this, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, to break the bondage that you are in because of your sin, and to set you wonderfully and gloriously free in Christ Jesus. Ah, but someone might say, "Preacher, if only you knew my life. If only you knew my lifestyle. I have sinned so long. I have sinned so much. How could I possibly be forgiven?" Well, let me remind you of what God tells us in his word. It's always good to just listen to what God has to say, for it's truth. Over in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 31, here are the words. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin. Did you get it? All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All manner of sin shall be forgiven. Now the verse goes on to say that there's only one sin that's unforgivable. Do you know what that sin is? Well, listen to the remainder of the verse. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. That sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. You say, well, how do I know? Maybe I've committed that sin. So therefore I could not be forgiven. But what is that sin that will not be forgiven that I just referred to? What is it? Well, in the context of the verse that I've just quoted to you, it's clear that it was just a reference to that determination on the part of the Jewish leaders to attribute all of the mighty works and the mighty miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ to him being in league with the devil. And that was the fixed resolve of their hearts, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You haven't done that, have you? Well then, let's come back to the beginning of the verse. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And who's the one that will cleanse away your sin? It's the Lord Jesus himself. He came into this world. God so loved this world that he sent him, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're going to be saved from your sin and no longer be a child of the wicked one, the devil, and become a child of God, you must come to Jesus Christ. But how do you come? You come turning from your sin, repenting of it, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him. And all who come, he'll save and he'll keep. And you'll be set free from the reigning power of sin in your life. And you'll begin to live for God. And you'll begin to read his word and rejoice in him as your Lord and your Savior and your only Redeemer. But remember, if you keep believing the devil's lie and you die in that condition, you'll end up in hell. And that's a terrible place. Eternal burnings in that place. Place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm never dies. And if you go there, you'll be there forevermore. But why would you perish when there is a Savior who bids you come to him? Come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ.